We turn this evening to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22. I know our study is really in the book of Exodus, in the book of Genesis. We are studying the beginnings of Holy Scripture, having dealt with creation, the Sabbath, and now the subject of marriage, the beginning and ordination of marriage. Because of the day in which we live, we deal tonight particularly with the subject of divorce. Hence our reading is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 22. We read the first 21 verses. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his house, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brother's, which he hath lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or ox fall down by the way and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. And the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young, but thou shalt in any wise let the dam go and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thy house if any man fall from thence. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plough with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of woolen and linen together. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture wherewith thou coverest thyself. If any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her, and give occasions of speech against her, and bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the gate of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. And they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver, and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife, he may not put her away all his days. But if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. May God add his blessing to that which is a key scripture to our subject. Shall we just bow in prayer for a moment? Our Father and our God, as we come to this portion of thy holy word, we pray that thou wilt grant unto us great wisdom this evening, both in its exposition and in our hearing. That these matters might be dealt with in gravity, in modesty, and in true gentlemanly fashion, that it shall be to our profit, and above all to the glory of thy name. So be with us to this end, for Christ's sake. Amen. Last Sunday evening, one said that as with the Sabbath, so with marriage, the church has compromised the truth. There has been both addition and subtraction of the Word of God. This amounts to alteration, which we must not do. We looked into many New Testament scriptures pertaining to divorce as one sought to set the stage at the close of last Sunday evening sermon, and there saw an absolute harmony. We read those many scriptures in the New Testament, if you will remember, which all harmonize. Marriage is a one man, one woman relationship for life. Divorce is adultery. Divorce is sin. We briefly looked at that which many tell us is an exception clause. Except it be for fornication. Matthew 19 and verse 9. And I pointed out that this, in any case, pertained to the judicial order of the Mosaic economy. It doesn't form part of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, which is the abiding section of the law. It forms part of the judicial order of the Mosaic economy. And if we are going to hang on to this and say that this is valid, Matthew 19:9, then so also is all the rest. Don't come over to the epistle to the Hebrews as these men do and expound with great oratory, we have come to a better covenant, when they're hanging on to the divorce clause of the judicial order. If that order has passed, it's all passed. To hang on to the one and dismiss 99% of it, surely it makes a nonsense of the New Testament. Yet how inconsistent and how carelessly do so many ministers handle the Word of God? We saw in conclusion last time that when questioned by the Pharisees on this issue, Christ did exactly as he did with them concerning the Sabbath. He put the ordinance into its creation setting, thus restoring it to its original purity and meaning. Let us now go right into this matter of fornication, which has caused such a muddle amongst evangelicals, and which is the loophole for couples and the back door of fearful elders, pastors, and ministers. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. Matthew 5 and verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now over to Matthew 19, to that kindred scripture, in verse 8. Matthew 19 and verse 8. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Not the ordinance. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now let me state at this point that if people are going to accept the validity of this fornication clause, then they must also accept the validity of all the Old Testament judicial law, all of it. The verses which we read this evening in our lesson, in the book of Deuteronomy, those verses are the framework into which our Lord's words in Matthew must ever be kept. These words of the Savior in Matthew's Gospel must ever be kept in the setting of Deuteronomy 22. It is the holding of these New Testament verses in isolation which is the cause of all the muddle and the erroneous teaching pertaining to divorce. Oh, I cannot overemphasize the awful mistake of isolating texts of Scripture. Oh, we talk about the Arminians and their text gospel preaching. What about the Reformed men that take this out and they too hold those verses in isolation and wrench them from the setting of Deuteronomy 22? Let us be consistent. Yes, the context of Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32, and Matthew 19, verses 8 and 9, is Deuteronomy 22. That's the context. And the operative word in each case is fornication. That's what it revolves around. Now, on this issue, they tell us that adultery and fornication is one and the same. By so doing, they've made the loophole and they've opened the back door. Now, in order to rightly understand these things, they must be explained, beloved. And I make no apology for reading publicly from Deuteronomy chapter 22. It is part of the inspired word of God, and it is written for our learning. And as a minister of his sacred and holy counsel, I shun not to declare it. However, some of the finer detail of this chapter, which we must know for a correct understanding of our subject. It may not be proper, indeed it would not be proper for me to go into this in a mixed public audience. And for this reason, I have photocopied an old article which I have possessed for quite a long time, maybe 30 years. I've lost the cover, nevertheless the content is there. This gives graphic and specific detail regarding our subject, which is better read in private than spoken of in public. This article was obviously produced, in fact, I believe, if I remember rightly, the cover gave indication of this, that it was produced, and it was about 30 years ago, I should think, when this question began to infiltrate into evangelical circles. It was produced for the guidance of elders, pastors, and ministers, in case in coming days they would be faced with these things, that these things which had already crept into the world and was commonplace and legalized, which it was not, remember, at one time. There was a fear that it would infiltrate the church, and in order that the church could prepare herself and come to a balanced understanding of these things before such an eventuality happened, for then, when a thing crops up within the midst of a fellowship, it's a very difficult thing to come to a correct understanding. And every church and every body of elders should be fully persuaded about these things and grounded in the truth before such an eventuality happens, so that when it does, or if it happens, the whole church is united. This is the teaching of the Word of God. We can't have it. And so after the service, Mr. G will be passing on one of these. Some places the print is a little bit blurred, but it's quite legible. I have marked it over the years, and of course those marks have come out in the photocopy. But I would like every household to have a copy and to keep and to peruse at your leisure. This will go into greater detail than that which I shall be touching on this evening. This will supplement what I have to say this evening, fill in the fine detail. And coming now to our subject, or this particular word of fornication, I have three differing editions of English dictionaries of reputable origin, all of which I have consulted, and all define fornication as sexual relationships between unmarried persons. All three define adultery as illicit sexual relationship upon the part of married persons. The Bible Dictionary, too, distinguishes between the two in precisely the same way. Fornication, sexual relationships between unmarried persons. Adultery, illicit sexual relationships between married persons. Now this is the stand we take. Fornication, intimate relationships between the unmarried. Now, Deuteronomy 22 gives the background to the Jewish wedding. Now, I emphasize that. It gives the background to the Jewish wedding. Next week, God willing, we shall be dealing, as we finalize this subject, with the varying customs of marriage in different parts of the world, for they vary as to custom, as to legality, as to religion. Well, where do we take our cue from them? The beginning. Where else can you go? Deuteronomy 22 gives the background to the Jewish wedding. the espousal or the engagement. It was arranged by the parents. And I understand, indeed I know, that this is still common today in many cultures, in other lands. Now, Isaac and Rebekah is an example of this procedure in Genesis chapter 24. Neither of whom had seen each other, but at the end of the engagement or the espousal, the marriage took place. The leaving of the father and of the mother and the coming together of the two. But if during that period of engagement the girl had prostituted herself, this would be evidenced upon their first coming together. Indeed, provision was made for such a discovery. There was such an investigation. And if such be the case, the man could issue an immediate, and I emphasize that, he could issue an immediate divorce. You see, with such a custom as this, the man had no previous knowledge of his wife-to-be whatsoever. And if he had been deceived, he had the option to refuse her there and then. To put it in modern language, the white wedding had become a mockery. The white dress denoted nothing of virgin purity. It was but a camouflage. The girl had played the whore in her father's house, in the unmarried state. She had played the whore in her father's house during the day of her espousal, prior to the wedding. That was fornication. That was fornication. And this is what the Lord is referring to in Matthew chapter 19. Moses suffered this arrangement, he said. This was the situation as it appeared to Joseph initially, before he was enlightened by the angel. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, the engagement period, before they came together, she was found with child. The scripture says of the Holy Ghost. Joseph didn't know that. She was found to be with child. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. Now here in this verse, it is the uprightness of Joseph which is in focus. He was a just man. He would not be linked with one who had appeared to have played the whore in her father's house. Put her away privily. You might notice here that in Matthew chapter 1 concerning Mary and Joseph, as in Deuteronomy chapter 22, they are styled as husband and wife. They were, according to that custom. They were styled as husband and wife during the espousal period, before they came together, before the actual wedding. I mention that in case someone is put off by the phraseology. They were known as husband and wife prior, right through the time of espousal. Now, under the Mosaic order and under the Jewish custom of marriage, this thing was suffered. Be because I say, the two had no knowledge of each other. And it was to protect the fidelity of the man. And so Moses suffered. Those are the words of Holy Scripture, not mine. He suffered. But, adds Christ, from the beginning, that was not so. That was not so. Let us go further. And all that we are seeing, note this, friends, all that we are seeing pertains to the woman. She is the one under scrutiny. She is the one who has to maintain her purity and chastity. And it was the hidden unfaithfulness of her during the espousal period which gave the ground to render the marriage arrangement null and void. Man doesn't figure in it. But now on to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 2. I know we read these scriptures last week, but it was only to set the stage. The detail of them we did not look at. Mark 10 and verse 2. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. This is what marriage is. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. This is the ordination of marriage. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Now, if this doesn't mean what it says, then language has completely lost its significance and meaning. This section, unlike Matthew, which refers to women only, verses 11 and 12 of Mark 10 speaks of men and women. First, if a man puts away his wife and marries another, that is adultery. Second, if a woman puts away her husband and marries another, that is adultery. So it's adultery either way. It's adultery either way. Now then, what does the moral law of God say? That section of the law which is abiding for all time, the Decalogue. What does the moral law say? That which is binding upon us. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not. To divorce is adultery either way. The moral law of God forbids it. Thou shalt not. Now, come back to Matthew 19 and verse 9. The one exception that so many talk about. Except it be for fornication. Now, if fornication be the same as adultery, and this verse can be read, except it be for adultery, then what has happened? What has happened to the authority of Holy Scripture? The eternal law of God says thou shalt not commit adultery. And am I to understand that the Savior, the eternal Son of God, who came to fulfill the law, says, oh, except for adultery. If you commit adultery, it's permissible. I say fornication and adultery are two entirely different things. Am I to understand that God allows his law to be broken and the seventh commandment is not valid? He that breaketh, offendeth in one, is guilty of all. I say, can this be? Look at it another way. If a husband puts away his wife because of adultery, she's been unfaithful. He puts away his wife because of adultery and remarries, he commits adultery. Scripture says so. And if she marries, she commits adultery. So, she commits in her second marriage the very thing which has dissolved the first marriage. And so it is but a continuation of adultery. I cannot understand where the gray matter of these men is gone. There is no mention of the fornication exception in Mark's gospel here. No mention of it. Mark doesn't mention fornication. Why? Because this question of fornication was purely a Jewish thing. It was peculiar, you see, to the Jewish custom of marriage. Because of this espousal period, when they were looked upon as man and wife, although they had never come together in the consummation, but they were looked upon. And it was the playing of the whore during that period in the girls in her father's house. Mark doesn't make any mention of this because it was a Jewish aspect of things, and it pertained particularly to the Mosaic order. In Mark, the Lord deals with marriage in its creation setting. And he goes back, in the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That's the creation setting. That is marriage. Here in Mark, the Lord deals with this in its purity. And he deals with adultery in its true meaning. He doesn't deal with fornication. Now on to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 18. Luke 16 and verse 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Now here, a third person is included. Whosoever marrieth her that is put away. The man that comes in and marries the divorced woman. Now to flash back to Matthew 19, verse 9 again. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Now here the Lord is referring to a woman that is put away except for fornication. You see, some were put away for other reasons, not even according to the Mosaic economy. The man that puts away his wife other than for fornication and remarries, that constitutes adultery. That constitutes adultery. But the wife who had been put away in this instance, who in modern language would be deemed the innocent party. For she had committed neither adultery nor fornication. But she was another man's wife, but she'd been put away for some other reason. And the man marries her. The Lord said, it's still adultery. It's adultery. If a man marries such a one as this, it is still an adulterous relationship. My friends, can you not see what a sanctity there is to this divine institution of marriage? Could the word of God be more explicit? Could it go into greater detail in order to safeguard it? I said at the commencement, we commenced this study some 5 or 6 weeks ago. I said it must be guarded by fortresses. It must be protected with bulwarks. Marriage is an indissoluble union. Little wonder the prayer book says not to be entered into lightly or inadvisedly. Why is it? Because the church has been silent regarding the teaching of its sanctity. The salt is gone. Immorality abounds. One saw last week, you destroy the marriage bond, you destroy the home, you destroy the home, you destroy the family, you destroy the family, you destroy society. Marriage is an indissoluble union. Desertion, incompatibility, not even adultery, are grounds for divorce. Now, upon careful thought, how could it be? Now, as thinking men and women, how could it be that adultery will give biblical ground for divorce? Let me use my imagination here, which I do not often do. But these are exactly the things which happen today. We use our imagination for a moment. We imagine a Christian couple. They do not get on. To use the in-phraseology, the correct jargon, they are incompatible. They consult their minister. Oh, he's an evangelical. But he's a liberal. He counsels them. He goes through the scriptures. And he comes to Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. And all the way along he said, no divorce, no divorce, no divorce. He comes to these two chapters, except for adultery. Except for adultery. Fornication and adultery is one and the same thing, he says. Except for adultery. It clicks in their minds. They go away. Maybe they discuss it. Maybe they don't. Maybe they each see the loophole. They want to part. So, perhaps even by mutual agreement, if not as an escape route, one goes and commits adultery. And by so doing, they get scriptural warrant, biblical authority to divorce. In other words, by breaking the seventh commandment, they fulfill the conditions and make divorce biblical. I say, what utter nonsense. The conclusion must be, indeed it can be no other, if we rightly handle the word of God, that there is no warrant in Holy Scripture for divorce whatsoever. Again, we come back to that one exception, which I say again, was peculiar to Jewish custom and was only suffered by Moses and it pertained to the immorality of the girl only. The husband-to-be could refuse her upon the proof of her impurity. But this was to be done immediately at the consummation of marriage. It was not a loophole for divorce years after. And neither is there any hint whatsoever or provision for the wife to divorce the husband. No provision for that. So how can modern divorce, which allows either party to take proceedings, be based even upon the Mosaic judicial law? It's a wresting of Holy Scripture, whichever way you look at it. I conclude by stating again that the word fornication must never be said to mean one and the same as adultery. Our Lord was not careless in his use of words. To his ministers, he says, hold fast to sound words. And am I to understand that he demands that of his ministers when he himself was careless in his phraseology? The terminology of the Son of God was ever correct. Look at Matthew 15, verse 19. He's speaking on another issue here, but he says, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Now, would it be correct to say that the Savior said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries? Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, two different things. The Lord is referring to two entirely different things. This should be clear to us all. Next week, God willing, we shall look at other matters which are relative to this subject as we conclude this section of this series. May God use it all to our profit for his glory. Amen. We sing in conclusion number 383. And here again I say, John Keble knew what marriage was all about. 583. The voice that breathed o'er Eden, that earliest wedding day, the primal marriage blessing, it hath not passed away. Be present, Heavenly Father, to give away this bride, as Eve thou gavest to Adam out of his pierced side, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, a relationship, one man, one woman, for life. 583.
Thank you.
Father and our God, we commit to thee now the preached word. May it be used of thee to the strengthening and upbuilding of thy people. May it be used in counsel in coming day to those who are perplexed or to those who are misguided. We cast it as bread upon the waters. Wilt thou use it that it may not return unto thee void? Indeed, that it might be seen after many days. So grant unto us a right understanding, and so rivet it upon our minds and hearts, that as we grasp its truth, so we may be able as individuals to dispense it to others, and so bring home in this corrupt scene the truth of thy word pertaining to a God-ordained creation ordinance which is binding upon the race as long as time shall last. Now dismiss us with thy blessing upon us, and go with us to our homes, into the respective needs of our family circles, needs which are known alone to thee. Overshadow each home, we pray. Undertake for the family circle, wherever they may be. Command thy blessing on those represented here, for those that have loved ones which are strangers to grace and to God, for the powerful operation of the Holy Spirit upon them in regeneration, we pray. And now, our God, as we give thee thanks for the hours of this holy Sabbath, for the joys of corporate worship, we pray that thou wilt dismiss us with thy smile and blessing. And unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.